Today's scripture reading is Luke 6, 46 through 49, and can be found on page 1021 in your pew Bible. Just a little background. Today's scripture is Jesus addressing his disciples and his followers. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about the word Lord. I want to encourage you to use it. It's a good word. It's a word that's filled with power. It expresses a kind of affection. It assumes a relationship. It is a good word. Often when we use the word Lord, we have in mind things like, "Lord, have mercy." Or things like the song that says, "You are Lord, you are risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." When we use the word Lord in that way, it is a word rich for us. It is good for us to say that word in that way. It is good to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." All of those things are good things to say. I want to encourage you to use the word Lord in that way and to address God in that way and to have in mind as you do that, that he is not merely God far away, but he is Lord in your life. The reason I'm going into this and telling you to, and encouraging you to use the word Lord and to use it to express a relationship you have with God Almighty, a relationship that is familiar and intimate, loving, all of those things. The reason I'm encouraging you to use that word, that title in that way is because in a short while I will say some things that might cause you to hesitate in using the word Lord as you address God. And it's not because I am saying this, it is because of something that Jesus says. In the text this morning from Luke, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Remember now, that first use of the word Lord that I described is a use that speaks of a relationship, an intimate relationship, a relationship of love, a relationship that embraces Lord. When we are pleading with God, "Lord, have mercy," it seems right to use that word, that title, Lord. But here, Jesus gives a different sound to that word because he adds the element of, "Why aren't you doing what I command you to do? If you're going to call me Lord, why aren't you doing what I command you to do? Why do you not obey me?" Tell you what, let me give you an alternate translation of the word for Lord. That translation uses master. That when we say Lord, it means this relationship that we have with God, that we can speak with God, Lord have mercy, but it also has in it this thing about obedience, that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is master. I don't know about you, but when I hear it that way, it doesn't quite bother me, but I don't like it. I'd rather have Lord that's intimate and loving and speaks of relationship, all that. Master sounds a little more estranged, a little less familiar, a little more like boss or commander. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I don't want to give God that much authority in my life. Master. But in fact, that's what Jesus says here. If you're going to call me Lord, please understand that the expectation is that you will obey me, that you will do what I say. In Luke, this teaching, this question comes after what can be described as a sermon on the plain. And it's basically a shorter version of the sermon in Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. In both of those passages, Jesus winds up with the same point. If you're going to call me Lord, why don't you obey me? I'm going to go to that Matthew passage in a short bit here. So how do we do that? If we want to take the word Lord, the title Lord, if we want to speak of God and Jesus Christ in our lives as Lord, how do we obey? What are we to do? In this Luke passage, Jesus has taught about judging others and don't do that. So one way that we can be truthful when we use the word Lord is to not judge others. There are other teachings. And if I were to list them all, what it means to follow Jesus, to obey him, we would be here for quite a while. Instead, I want to do this. If you want to use the word Lord, and you should, I encourage you to do that. I invite you to think in these terms. Begin your day, or during your day, say to God, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. A simple thing. Or if you really want to take this seriously, begin your day having your day this prayer. Lord, may I allow you to be my master. If you want me to share Jesus Christ with someone in my life, may I acknowledge you as master in that. If you want me to forgive someone, may I acknowledge you as master in that. If you want me to handle my money in a different way, may I acknowledge you as master in that. I know it's a scary word. Master. I know it seems to push God away from us because it makes us feel less. It makes us feel like, dare I say it, slaves. But the truth of what Jesus is teaching here is that, yeah, we're to be servants of God. And when we use the term Lord, even when we use it in this affectionate, devotional way, we are also at the same time making some kind of promise, if not a vow, that we will seek to be obedient. I encourage you, as you begin your day, as you live your day, to pause and think of the Lord Almighty, give thanks to God for who He is, but also remember, remind yourself that He is not only Lord as your affectionate God, He is Lord as well as your Master. May it be, God, that today you will be the master of my life. I mentioned that in Matthew chapter 7, this same short story is told. I want to go to that passage because in that rendering of the story, there's a bit more detail. And it also comes at a different time. As I said, this teaching in Matthew 7, the same teaching that Luke has, comes after Jesus has gathered his disciples on the mountainside. At the beginning of chapter 5, it says, "And Jesus began to teach them." What follows in chapters 5, 6, and 7 are 109 verses of instruction. Command after command, teaching after teaching. Intense, crowded teaching about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It is unusual in this teaching that Jesus, the great storyteller, tells no stories until the very end. And then he tells this story. As if to tell us, I am serious about what I have just taught you. I am serious in my expectations. This is what Matthew, at the end of chapter 7, has for us. The words of Jesus. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream arose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I need to confess something to you. What I'm going to tell you next is a teaching, a part of a sermon I often would preach at memorial services. It is a powerful text for a memorial service. Because in that service and in this text is a question, what is your house built on? What is your life built on? As I recall, the last time I used this text in a memorial service, it was for a man who had, for a brief time, but an intense time, had gone through a lot of suffering. And throughout his suffering, in this final months of his life, he was a light of faithfulness, of commitment to Jesus Christ, acceptance of God's will in his life. So I could say in that moment, in that memorial service, that he indeed had built his house on the rock, that is Jesus, because he had lived a life of obedience. He was a man who was humble, He was gracious. He was adamant in defending his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a man who obeyed Jesus. Always? Probably not. But he was a man who was known as a man of faith. So I could say that for him, he had built his house on a rock. And when the winds came, and when the storm of pain and weakness and suffering and diagnoses, when all that had come, and he had no strength to stand and hardly to speak, and confusion came to him, nonetheless, he held firm to his trust in Jesus Christ. When I would see him and read to him from Romans 8 that nothing could separate him from the love of God, I would ask him, "Do you believe this?" And he said, "Yes." Why? Because his house was built on Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that we have a choice in how we're going to build our house, our lives. If we choose to build our lives on something other than Jesus Christ, our house, our life, at some point in some way will collapse. It will not stand. If we build our house on trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done, if we make it in our lives an important part of our lives, a pivotal point, an essential point, that we be obedient to Jesus Christ, that we live that how he wants us to. If we build our house on rock, it will not fall. And trust me, the storms will come. James says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." There's no question about if trials come, it's when they come. And Jesus, when he teaches here, is in effect saying to us that the storms will come. There will come a time in virtually everyone's life when your faith in Jesus Christ, the goodness of God, the dependability of God's love, when that will come under pressure and stress. The wind will come and it will howl. The floods and the rain and all of that will come. If your house, if your life is built on Jesus, you will hang on to that truth. If your life is built on being obedient to Jesus and seeking to please God in your life and to be a faithful follower of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus and believe and trust in his provision for you, if you seek to obey God and be as Jesus wants you to be, then your house will stand. I have met people, unfortunately, whose house has collapsed for a variety of reasons. They have walked away from faith, and they have walked away from the assurance that God gives them in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to continue to use the word, the title, Lord. I want you to enjoy that. I want you to say with confidence and joy and assurance, Lord, help me. I want you to be able to enjoy the truth that the Lord is Lord. He is in our lives. He has in his relationship to us compassion and love and affection companionship, that he walks with us. He is Lord. But also, I want to tinge that truth with this other truth, that he's also master. He not only has affection for you, he has expectations for you. And he thinks of that, he teaches that as a good thing. Today, tomorrow, in the days ahead, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to say these things. Lord, oh Lord, thank you that you are my Lord. Lord, oh Lord, you are also my master. May it be so. Let's pray. Father God, you give us the privilege of calling you Lord, naming you Lord. We are thankful for that. And we enjoy doing that. There's a certain kind of peace that comes when we can address you as Lord. And we can say things like, Lord, have mercy. And we can say things like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But Father, remind us of how much else is in that word. That when we call you Lord, we're saying you are indeed Lord, Master. May we not be afraid of that. May we let that truth infiltrate our lives. And may we find ways each day to declare and to remind ourselves that you are Lord, Master of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.